What is tomorrow?
Missionary Day.
Missionary Day, the most important day of camp meeting, Missionary Day. Before we open the Word this morning, I need you to help me help Dr. Manley. In the Bible study this morning, if you were here, you remember he said he's really uptight. He's got an anniversary coming up. I need you to help me remind him of when that is so he doesn't forget it. And I want to tell you something that you don't want to do. A man forgot his wife's anniversary. The day came. She was expecting a nice gift. Got evening time. No gift. No card. He had totally forgotten. So she came out and sat down in the living room next to him, and she was very angry. And she said, "You have forgotten our anniversary. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, there better be something in the driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in less than 6 seconds. He said, "I'll do my best, honey." So next morning she woke up early, curlers in her hair, robe on, went out into the driveway, and there it sat, a bright, shiny set of bathroom scales. Probably won't want to do that. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, open them with me. We're going to look at three passages of Scripture using the finger idea that Charles talks about. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. And we'll come back to each one of these. Proverbs 29:18. Then Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. And the one we've referred to before is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. We'll come to those in a moment. Every Christian wants to be a person of influence. Every one of us wants to know that we've had influence on somebody for Jesus. Every one of us wants to come to the end of our lives and know that we've influenced somebody toward heaven. First of all, our children, then our grandchildren, and then others. But what I want us to see in these three passages of Scripture is that influence doesn't just happen. Godly influence doesn't just happen because we think it's a good idea. Right. Two missionary stories will illustrate the difference here, tomorrow being Missionary Day. On the side of godly influence is a missionary, true story of Gordon Maxwell. Gordon Maxwell served as a missionary in the subcontinent of India. He had a hard time learning the language there in India, and so he sought out a Hebrew scholar. He asked the scholar if he would teach him the local language. The scholar said, "No, Sahib, I will not teach you my language. You would make me a Christian." Maxwell said, "No, sir, you misunderstand me. I simply am asking you to teach me your language." He said, "No, Sahib, I will not teach you. No one can live with you and not become a Christian." On the other side of the fence, that which is not a positive influence, a man by the name of Mahatma Gandhi. Gandhi was a powerful man in his day. He graduated from the University of London. He was a very impressionable young man. And at that time in his life, Gandhi thought Christianity was the major religion of the world, the only true one. So when he graduated from the University of London, he was convinced of the Christian religion, so he went to Africa. He got a job in Africa so he could live with a missionary family. He decided that it was there he could find out what true Christianity was all about, and that living with that missionary family would prove that he was right. Gandhi, in his own words, said, "I lived with them for a few months, and I began to hear them complain. They complained that it was so hard to serve God. They complained it was so hard to be a missionary. They complained about everything that they were doing there in Africa." And Gandhi said, "Something's not right." He left that home. As months passed, he became increasingly disillusioned, even as he heard from that missionary family, and he began to say to himself, Christianity is not the religion I thought it was, or they would not be complaining. Tragically, Gandhi's entire life was turned around because of a missionary family who said it's not worth it to serve Jesus. Now here's the question. What if Mahatma Gandhi had lived in the home of Gordon Maxwell? Can you even comprehend what it would be like if the subcontinent of India were a Christian nation? It might have been because of one Christian missionary family that Gandhi said, Christianity is not what I thought it was. Every one of us wants to have influence. How does it happen? Well, from the beginning of time, when society got perilously wicked, God always found a person, a man or a woman, to stand in the gap. Remember Abraham? Abraham stood in the gap for Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember Noah? Lou and I were just in Branson and saw that wonderful play called Noah. And to see that Noah stood against all people, stood in a gap. I think about Rahab. Rahab was a street girl, a prostitute. And yet God used her for Jericho, stand in a gap for Jericho. Paul stood in the gap for the Gentiles. And in much the same way as the day of Paul's life, the society he lived in, we are living in a world that's becoming increasingly wicked. And it's becoming very hard to tell any difference between a good member of the Rotary Club and a good member of the average church. Talking with Pastor Jay last night, and we discussed that very thing. It's becoming a tough thing. We have had our righteousness and our personness, our sin and our saintness, if we can put that together. We've brought those things so closely together, the world cannot tell what we stand for. It's a tragedy. There's little wonder why the Lord Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "You make me sick. I wish you were hot or cold." There's no wonder in my mind why our culture has gone from deep respect for the church to now, as I said the other night, being seen as the enemy. So the question now comes full circle. What is godly influence? And the question, are you, think about this, where you live, are you making any difference for eternity by the way you live? I'm not asking if you're a member of a church back home. I'm not asking you if you're a member of this camp meeting. I'm saying, are you making any difference in anybody's life for Jesus? That's the issue this morning. That's what this thing of living for God is all about. It is not just coming to camp meeting for 8 or 9, 10 days. That's great. Man, I love camp meeting. I grew up in camp meeting. I sent my kids to camp meeting. Well, no, I brought them with me. Camp meeting is a great place, but are we making any difference for Jesus where we live? Robert Louis Stevenson wrote this. He said, "One day I was so low and so down and feeling so out of it." And he said, "I met a friend who was a Christian." He said, "When I met him, I was looking down. But after spending time with him, I was looking up." That's what influence is all about. In 1990, George Barna wrote a book, now 2 decades old, called The Frog in the Kettle, and many of you have heard of that. But I think about that over and over as they took some frogs out of the swamp, put them into a kettle of water, the same temperature as the swamp, and they began to heat up the water. And the water began to heat up very, very slowly. And as that water heated up slowly, the frogs didn't even realize it was getting hot. And the water got to the point of boiling, and those frogs boiled to death. True story. Barna said this, "In the church, we are experiencing the same heating of the waters. We can't tell anymore what is right and what is not right. Life anymore is a very tough thing to deal with unless we've got Jesus in our hearts and our lives. But we can make a difference. We can make a difference where we live. And any honest inquirer will say, there is a difference, but what is that difference? What makes a person really walk with God? I can tell you at the outset, If we continue doing what we've been doing, we're going to get what we've always got. Definition of insanity: doing what we've always done and expecting a different result. And somehow in the church, somehow in the camp meeting, you and I have got to come to the place where we say, oh God, whatever I've been doing with my life has not been affecting people for eternity. God, what needs to happen in my heart and in my life for me to be what you want me to be? I thank God for these precious missionaries, but you and I live right here. Do people in Butler, or do people in your town, do they know you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do they know you're just a member of a good club downtown called a church? Three things the Bible says we are to be about. Number one is that last scripture I gave you. I referred to it the other night. Paul says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you can discern what's best and be pure. Listen to the way the Living Bible says that. For I want you always to see clearly the difference between right and wrong. I want you to be inwardly clean so that no one can criticize you from now until the Lord returns. Am I living that way? You know people, as I know people, who say they're Christians and say they're pure, but you just have that question. Is their life really pure? You ever wonder if you could look at their checkbook, is their checkbook proof of what they're saying on Sunday morning? I believe with all my heart that God wants us to be pure. And I believe with all my heart we can live above sin in our lives. We don't have to live in such a way that we are just at the whim of the enemy. We can be free from sin. And I want to suggest to you that the reason why the church is not changing the world is that far too many of us who profess to be pure are not pure when people aren't looking. I want to suggest to you that purity happens in school, but it happens in my checkbook. Purity happens with other people, but it happens in my life in certain areas. And I want to suggest to you that God wants to do something in us as a church. I started with a powerful vignette out of the story of Mahatma Gandhi. What might have been? On another occasion, Mahatma Gandhi said this. Now, this ought to really break our hearts. He said, if you Christians lived according to your faith, there would be no more Hindus left in India. That's Mahatma Gandhi. If you lived what you say, there would be no more Hindus left in India. We're living in a critical time in history. It's a critical time in your church. And we must live in such a way that the world cannot criticize how we live our lives. What's purity look like? Let me give you a few handles. Purity handles every financial dealing as if he's watching. He is. Purity goes beyond what's required according to the law. Purity treats every relationship with the opposite sex as if he or she is a brother or sister, and protects that person at all times. Purity handles being wronged without retaliating. Purity is responding to gossip by being loyal to the absent. Oh, I love that idea. Purity is living every day in a way to leave a legacy to our children. One of my favorite songs is after the children sift through all we've left behind. Imagine your children and grandchildren going through your attic. You're gone. Will there be enough evidence to show them that what Dad said and what Grandpa said is really the way they lived their lives? It just breaks my heart when I think about this idea. My children one day are going to sift through all I've left behind. Is there going to be any evidence of what I've been talking about all my life? See, people aren't going to have to listen very long to you before they know if you're real, if you're pure. In the forests of northern Europe, and also in Asia, there's a fox-like animal called an ermine. It's a bright white, pure white fox-looking animal. And it instinctively protects its coat of white. It will not let it get dirty. And so for years, the fox hunters or ermine hunters were hunting these animals, and they could never catch them because they would get back to their den before the dogs could get them. And so one day, somebody was watching an ermine take care of its own coat and noticed it would not get dirty. And so the hunters of northern Asia and Europe discovered if they found where that little guy lived, and they put greasy crud all the way around the opening to that den, the ermine would run back to the den when the dogs were chasing, but the ermine would stand outside and let it be caught by the dogs rather than getting itself dirty. Where are you? This area of purity. Purity is absolutely necessary if I'm going to change my world. Number two, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. A heart that is on fire for God. We'll come back to that verse in just a moment. By having spiritual heartburn. In Jeremiah 20, the prophet is living in a community kind of like ours. His commission was from God to deliver the message, and Jeremiah was being fought on every hand. One of the ones that fought him was the priest. His name is Pashur, if I'm saying it correctly. And Pashur had him arrested, as Jeremiah, had him whipped, had him put in stocks for preaching the gospel, all but killed that man. And while in the stocks, Jeremiah said this, "I'll never stop speaking about the Lord. His word is a fire that burns within my bones. I cannot hold it in any longer." Fire. It's used more than 1,000 times in Scripture, and that's that consuming fire like we talked about a building burning down. And Jeremiah reminds us all these years later, I'm not going to change my community for Jesus until my heart is on fire and I recognize my neighbors are going into eternity without Jesus. And here's what's happening in the average church. We really don't care. We come on our Sunday mornings and some Sunday nights and we have our good worship and all that. And all that's very, very good. But does my heart break that Luann's brother will go into eternity without Jesus? Does your heart break that your cousin or your aunt or your uncle or your neighbor is going to hell? Does your heart break? That's what Jeremiah is saying. Moody said this, of 100 men, only one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read you. That means in your witnessing, in your serving, in your driving, in whatever you do, our life is to be like Jeremiah's. I've gotten to the place, I hate heartburn, but I've gotten to the place where I say, dear God, would you give me spiritual heartburn? Would you teach me, Lord, what it means to have a heart that burns for the world? I'm just like you, or you're like me, or whatever, and I can be so tied up with stuff. I can be so tied up with the things I've got to do and never really realize my neighbors are going into eternity. How do we get intimate with God enough so we want that burning heart? A guy by the name of Kent Hughes gives a wonderful illustration from photography. Not the kind of photography we have today, so those of us who are older will understand this. He said, our lives are like photographic plates, and prayer is like time exposure to God. He said, the longer we let our photographic plates be exposed to God, the more we're going to be like God. I wonder about you. Do you have the image of His character? Do you have the image of His love in your life and your heart? We are getting so busy, we don't have time for intimate exposure with God. And then we wonder why we're weak. And only by knowing God well enough to know why He sent Jesus to the cross will you and I have a heart that burns that way. Only by knowing Him that way can we live in a noisy world, a mixed up world, and to know who is in control. It's Him. It's not our world. But that happens only as I sit at his feet every morning. Dare I ask the question? Don't even raise your hand. How many minutes did you spend alone with Jesus this morning? How long did you spend alone with the Savior this morning? Is it any wonder why you are spiritually weak? Is it any wonder why I'm spiritually weak when I don't sit at his feet? If I'm going to be a man of changing my world, I've got to have a pure heart, got to have a heart that burns. And number three, I've got to have a vision that is eternal. Proverbs 29 says, without a vision, the people perish. To be pure is good, be burning is awfully good, but to have that vision. God, would you birth a vision in me of what you want to accomplish through me? Would you give me a vision, Lord, of our world out there and what you want to do through my life? You see, when we get tied into the system of the world, we set our goals only as high as the world tells us we can go. But when we have a vision of what God wants to do, we set our goals so high we cannot possibly reach them unless he is in control. Without a vision. One version says, where there's ignorance of God, the people have no restraint. To me, that explains why we have so little vision. We don't take time to sit at his feet. We don't have a vision. We don't have what John Wesley called. He said to his preacher boys, you have nothing to do but save souls. Dare I ask, how long has it been since you've personally won somebody to Jesus? Oh my. Talked about Sir Francis Drake and disturb us, Lord, and all of that. But is that your desire? Is it your desire to be a person of influence, godly influence? Oh, the world will tell you to back off. The world will tell you enough is enough. But even if they mock you, one day you're going to stand before God. Corrie Ten Boom has a wonderful poem, and I can't recite all of it, but it goes something like this. When I stand before God and the saints all appear, I hope there are many who say, you invited me here. How are you living your life? Disturb us, Lord. Disturb us, Lord. Don't let us get satisfied with the humdrum of life. Many of you knew the name Dr. Ernie Sturry, first doctor at Tenwick Hospital, good friend of Dr. Carter's. I had the joy, and that was the right word, of being a part of Ernie's funeral. And I want to tell you, as I sat there in that funeral and heard men of world renown say they are living for Jesus because they watched Ernie Sturry under pressure. Fran Smith Moy, husband died a few years ago. Up in Atlanta at that funeral, they asked the question, how many of you here were brought to Jesus because of Jim Moy? About 90 kids stood. I thought, Al, if that question is asked at your funeral, can anybody stand? You know, life is important and we have lots to do. Jim had a whole life ahead of him. But he did what was eternally important. Well, where are you today? I mean, where are you today? What's important in your life? Do you want influence? If you're like most people, we're thinking of a lot of other things. We can be consumed with our own needs, and we've got them. Those missionaries can be consumed about raising their support, lots of support to raise. There are needs in your church. You need to put a new roof on this beautiful tabernacle. We can do all kinds of things in getting tied up with all the stuff that's got to be done. But I love the story of the man who was walking along the seashore Thousands of starfish had washed up on the shore. He picked one up and he threw it back in. Walked farther and took another one and threw it back in. Somebody was watching him and said, "Don't you realize the job is too huge? You're not going to make any difference." He simply said, "It made a difference to that one." How are you living? There are things in the world I don't understand, lots of them. But I have resolved that I'm going to walk with Jesus, no matter what he does, no matter where he sends me. So I have three resolves and three questions to go with it, and I just encourage you to think about those who adopt them yourself. My number one resolve: God, I will be pure before you. My question: God, will you show me anything that's not pure? My second resolve: God, will you let your word burn in my heart? My question: Lord, would you help me memorize Scripture? My third resolve: God, I will live a life of eternal vision. And my question: God, would you give me a vision far bigger than I've ever seen before? Living here in Georgia or in Florida, you know the value of the cleaner called bleach, just household bleach. Bleach is my cleaner of choice in Florida. I clean my siding with it. I clean the air conditioning out of the house, the tube that runs out. I clean with bleach. And I've discovered that full-strength bleach doesn't even need to be scrubbed. It just eats the slime and the mold. And one day I was sitting in my prayer chair and I was saying, "Oh God, would you cleanse my heart?" And before my eyes appeared a jug of bleach. As I sat there, I said, "Oh God, I give you permission to clean out all the mold, all the slime in my life." I said, "God, whatever you want to do, I give you permission to clean out the slime." And that's our invitation. Got any slime in your life? Got any mold that needs to be cleaned out? As we close the service, we're not even going to sing. If you think about mold and slime in our lives, I'm simply going to ask us to stand in a few moments and give you an opportunity, just like we did at the Bible study, to say, "Lord, could you use me for revival in my church if I didn't have slime in my life? Lord, could you use me for revival at Taylor County Camp if I weren't so concerned about me? Lord, could you really use me if I put my sword away?